Compline, Monday of Holy Week. A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. Light and darkness are a powerful motif throughout John's Gospel, symbolizing the cosmic forces of good and evil, God and the devil. Jesus is the light that will conquer darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. It is a theme that is a constant presence in the chapters we will reflect on over the coming days of Holy Week. Light and darkness take the sun's trajectory of a day in these passages, beginning with the dawn of sorts and promise of new light in our passage today, and ending in the darkness of night beginning to settle on Thursday. This trajectory of light will provide a way for us to navigate John's passion narrative over the next 4 days. A new day dawning. Dawn is a time that promises new beginnings, but it is a tentative balance. Life wakes, but darkness is still close enough for the two to exist cheek by jowl. There is a tension between light and dark when the sun begins to rise. And this tension begins in this passage and continues in the approach towards Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Lazarus has just been brought back to life, raised from the dead by Jesus. We feel the joyful relief and gladness that life has been restored, death conquered, light has dawned again. But all the time during this moment of new beginning and celebration, John reminds us that the shadow of death is not far off. The real and true dawn will only happen when we have gone through the passage of darkness of the next few days. Alive once more, Lazarus and his sisters threw a dinner party with Jesus as their honoured guest. A time of fellowship, of coming together, of thanksgiving. At a time when we long to gather with those we love, with our family, our friends, our church community, this is an idyllic picture. We can feel acutely all the human instincts which draw us together to be glad and thankful. But there is trouble in paradise. This is a first century dinner party where the shadow of death and the light of a new dawn sit side by side in tension. Just as Lazarus has been brought to life, so his death is planned, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. Amidst this tension and half-light, the passage has something very important to tell us about Christian discipleship. Martha, of course, is busy serving the guests. Mary, naturally, is at Jesus' feet. Although Mary's actions form the centre of this passage, both sisters provide model acts of Christian discipleship, service, and the outpouring of love. And then Mary anoints Jesus' feet and foretells so much of what is to come. Offering the very best she had, Mary anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume made of nard. Her actions, just like the heady scent of the nard, captivate everyone in the room. This is an act of extravagant, uncalculated love. Her actions foreshadow the lavish love that will soon lead Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. Mary provides us with a model of faithful discipleship. She anticipates Jesus' command to love one another through the washing of feet, days before he gives it. Judas takes offence. Unlike Mary, he finds reasons why not to act with extravagant generosity and love. He thinks this is a waste of money, money which could have helped the poor. But the gospel writer whispers that he actually wants the money for himself. John portrays Judas as the anti-disciple. There has long been tension in the church between supporting acts of piety or acts of social justice, acts of pious devotion to God or helping others. Both are important, but should one come before the other? Here Jesus clearly supports Mary's act of devotion. What is true discipleship to us? Is it about piety and uncalculated love? Or is it about justice and ethics? The life of discipleship entails bringing our joys, our loves, and our sorrows to the feet of our Lord. It involves following our instincts, our gut reaction, as well as reason. Jesus certainly does not dismiss helping the poor here, or acts of reason, but he also upholds those actions. Often unpremeditated, brought about by instincts of love. God speaks in our impulses, through our compassion and empathy, so we should listen to them. At this time, more than ever, we need discipleship to bring light into darkness through the beauty of uncalculated acts of generosity and love for one another. Amen.